If we up standing, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. This is a second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved by fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such a thing, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning and thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you so much that this passage is able to stir up our pure minds by remembering the things that were written aforetime for our building. We're so thankful, Father, that you have a heart of concern and care, that you would remind us. No doubt, Father, we are forgetful people. And no doubt, Lord God, we can be influenced by the wicked ways of ungodly men. And so, Father, this morning we ask and pray that you'd continue to stir up our minds through the Scriptures, that we may be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning that doesn't know you as their own Lord and Saviour, that you'd also minister to their hearts, giving them assurance of their own salvation. Father, we bring all things in your hands for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Stirred Up for the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of the second letter of chapter 3, Paul makes mention of the reason why he is writing the second epistle. He noticed in verse 1, he said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write on you, in both which I stir your pure minds by the way of remembrance. He says, I'm writing this third epistle to stir your pure minds by the way of remembrance. And you say, remembrance of what? Well, remembrance of the promise of God, the integrity of God, the word of God, which in this context of which what we're looking at this morning is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative that every single Christian is reminded of the promise of the of God. It was reminded of the word of God. And we'll see the reasons for this is to be encouraged, to be rechallenged, but also to be forewarned of the scoffers walking in their own lusts of the day, trying to cause us to doubt the promise of God, trying to cause us to simply live a careless life, not a watchful life. It's imperative that every single one of us as Christians are reminded time and time again of the word of God and the promises of God. Notice what he says in chapter 1 in 2 Peter in verse 12. He says, wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He says, notice this, though ye know them. He says, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle or in this body, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance. He says there, though you know this truth, or though you know the present truth, it's important for me to keep on reminding you of it, to stir your minds or your pure minds up. In verse 2 of 2 Peter, of our main passage, notice what he says there, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Emphasis he makes mention here by the holy prophets. Those that were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen down the very words of God. He says, I want you to indicate the holy prophets and understand those epistles that were written, even from the apostles. Why? Because in the last days there will be teachers having itching ears. In the last days, you know, there will be people just moving away from the word of God, or just washing down, if you would, or watering down the very scriptures, or turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, an unbridled lust. It's a matter of fact that in chapter 2, he also, Peter makes mention of false teachers or false prophets coming in their day, and how much more in our day. Notice, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he mentions there. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in what? Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. No doubt we live in a day where this is rampant. False prophets and preachers are in the pulpits today, deceiving many, distorting the truth, and taking advantage of the people. The reason we have over 100 versions of the Bible is because evil men want to make a dollar over God's word. The reason why we have so many disco churches, Tony, or if you would, just simply wanting to bring in ungodly worship and music, is by evil men wanting to make money over the word of God. The reason why we have so many pastors today owning hot-rodded cars and preaching prosperity gospels and living in million-dollar mansions is because evil men are just simply wanting to make a dollar from the word of God. And notice verse 3 of chapter 3 in our main text. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Knowing this first, it seems to be common for the prophets and the apostles to be simply warning the children of God of that present day, where there'll be a growing and intensifying people that will be scoffers, that will be simply mockers and false teachers, undermining the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, making a mock of sin, making light of sin, justifying sin, and glorifying sin. They'll simply be living in such a way where worldliness or having gain is so-called godliness. They'll simply call evil good and good evil. They're trying to redefine marriage. They're simply trying to endeavor to redesign the church. and undermine mostly the word of God. You know, Jude hits the nail on the head like Peter does. Notice what Jude says there in chapter 1, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there shall be mockers in the last days, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be who separate themselves, sensual and not having the Spirit. Paul also makes mentions before his departure. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Jesus also forewarns his disciples to beware of the Pharisees, or the leaven of the Pharisees, which were men that just simply were coveting after riches. In 2 Peter chapter 4, he goes on to say that these ones not only scoffers coming in the last days, walking after their own lusts, but notice what they say in verse 4, saying, where is the promise of the coming? Where is it? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Others, in other passages, Paul mentions that have tried to undermine not only the second coming of Jesus Christ, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, he says to the church of Corinth there, he tries to simply build them up or put them in remembrance of the gospel and those eyewitnesses that testified of the resurrection, that they saw him after that he was buried for 3 days. He tries to stir them up because simply false teachers and scoffers and people that are unbelieving always try to simply defile the pure minds of the Christian by having their false doctrines. And he, once again, the attempt, trying to undermine the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two major doctrines in which we hold on to in the Christian faith and are so important and held up in so value. You say, why? The resurrection and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not exist in the Christian faith, then your faith and my faith in Christ is vain. We have nothing. And yet people will try to come and undermine the resurrection and undermine the coming of Christ in order for you to live carelessly. In order for you to live in such a way that they're living in their lusts. Selfish. Not a watchful attitude or a diligent approach. However, if you notice in this passage, the greatest attack is on the integrity of the Word of God. The integrity of God's Word. They say here, where is the promise? Have God said? Have God promised? Where is it? Oh, that devil is up to his old tricks again, isn't he? Always trying to cast doubt on God's Word, undermine the Word of God. But Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Oh, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man made a liar. Amen. What if some didn't believe? Does that change the truth of God's Word? Does that change the integrity or the promise of God being fulfilled? Absolutely not. God forbid, for when God promises something, it shall come to pass. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he that which testifies these things, surely I come quickly. And Jesus said to his disciples, let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm simply saying this morning that we can trust the integrity of God's promise more than lying, sinful, lustful men. Who are you going to trust this morning? The learned people that are learned in science and university that believe that there's no God And those that stand in the pulpits today that believe in the same but know and declare to manipulate the people of God by undermining the very word of God and twisting the very word of God to cause many to follow their pernicious ways. Very subtle. A very subtle approach. Notice the scoffers of the last day will try to reason their way out of the truth. Notice in the last part of verse 4, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, since the fathers, or those that have gone before us, if you would, and trusted in God and believed in his promises, and since they've gone before us and now have slept or gone asleep, now that they're dead, nothing has happened or taken place in their time, and nothing will be taking place in our time. There's no promises fulfilled in their day. There's no promises will be fulfilled in our day. Everything still remains the same. Well, here lies their ignorance, if you would. They've got it wrong. All things didn't continue the way from creation, didn't they? They were so ignorant with what happened in the days of Noah, weren't they? They were so ignorant to understand what happened in the days of Noah. And here, Peter the Apostle stirs our pure minds once again, taking us back to the days of Noah in verse 5. Notice what he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They willingly are ignorant, passing the judgment of God that took place in the days of Noah. And that's why these last days, these scoffers will attempt to overthrow the faith of those that believe. It's so that way they can just lie in such an ignorant matter and thinking that the judgment of God will not take place. Many scoffers in our day are purposely ignorant of God's word and want to be ignorant for that very reason. You ask people today, if you consider eternal things, do you know that if you die today, where you spend eternity? They don't care. They want to be ignorant. Oh, when I die, I'll find out. When I die, I'll resolve that situation. I'll deal with it when I die. They want to be ignorant of the truth. They will not escape the judgment no matter how ignorant they are. They will still face the judgment as they did in the days of Noah, so will they would not escape the judgment in our days as well. They're just trying to overthrow the faith of many. Notice Paul's prayer though. Notice Paul's prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. He says, I exhort thee that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior. Notice in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. This was Paul's prayer. Why? Because there are many in our day that simply switch off, purposely know how to switch off the truth of God's word when it's declared unto them. There are many in our day that will purposely switch on the hot iron to see their conscience so they don't have to be accountable in that day. So they can say, I didn't know. Oh, I wasn't forewarned. So they can start making excuses. But there'll be no excuse in that day. Paul the Apostle says we must pray that every man, every single person will come to the knowledge of the truth. And it should be our prayer. We're praying for our family and friends and those that are around us. Praying for people that they will come to the truth of God's word and respond. Not only come to the truth, but respond to the word of God. Please leave your finger there. Turn quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in where? In your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there shall be a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholden, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Notice this: "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." He's simply saying to them that those that will go into that state of delusion are those that rejected, not only came to the knowledge of the truth, but rejected and loved the truth of the Word of God. They rejected it. Coming back to our main passage, 2 Peter verse 7, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Matthew Henry said regarding this, "Those who now scoff at future judgment shall find it a day of vengeance and utter destruction. Beware, therefore, of being among these scoffers. Never question but the day of the Lord will come. Give diligence, therefore, to be found in Christ, that may be a time of refreshment and a day of redemption, to which will be a day of indignation and wrath to the ungodly world." What a concern. Make sure that you don't stand, or you don't sit in the seat of the scornful, and you don't mock as they mock the word of God and undermine the word of God. Oh, there are many today that call themselves Christian that mock the word of God, that undermine the word of God in a very subtle way, and their life proves it. Now, let me just say, why is the promise of the second coming of Christ delayed? Why is it? He stirs up their mind now that the promise of God is going to be kept, but there's a reason why it's delayed. And he goes in verse 8, and he mentions here, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Simply saying that God is eternal. What seems to us to be 1,000 years is nothing with God. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalms 90 verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as what? Yesterday, when it is past, and as the watch in the night." It's nothing. 1,000 years for God is nothing. What seems to be us, we say, 2,000 years ago is nothing to God. And God, not only is eternal, but he makes his main thrust, I believe, is the highlight of the whole passage. The reason why he's delaying his coming is because not only God is eternal, but God is love. Notice verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." But notice this, number one is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Did you know that God takes no pleasure at the death of the wicked? God doesn't take pleasure of those that reject his word when they die and they face the judgment. God would not take pleasure with the fact that if you reject God's word and you never accept the truth of God's word, he doesn't take pleasure of you rejecting his word. But he's long-suffering. The reason why he's delaying his coming, because he loves people and he wants them to change their mind about him. That's what repentance is all about, to change your heart and mind toward the word of God and God himself. He's long-suffering, waiting and pleading, and asks even the church of God to go out and compel men to come in and persuade men from the wrath of God to come. We tell them about the love of God, but you know what? When we warn men about the wrath of God and the judgment of God to come, that's love. That is absolutely loving and gracious. When we give men opportunity to present, when we give to men the presentation of the gospel, and God gives them an opportunity to come back and repent and trust him, that's love. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, he goes on to say. The reason that why God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his sacrifice is so that you would not perish, that men would not perish, that I would not perish, but have everlasting life. That in him, in Christ, we would simply have our sin forgiven and have our relationship with God restored and be a child of God, now walking after God's ways. The reason why he's delaying his coming is because he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but all, notice this, come to repentance. God is long-suffering, waiting that men will change their mind, that they'll be persuaded to turn after God's ways, godly ways, to turn after his ways, the word. But notice in verse 10 through 11, he goes on to say, and he stirs up their minds once again. We've all heard this in verse 10, haven't we? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We've heard that many times over the scriptures, haven't we? Time and time again we see, but the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And so he stirs them up again, and he says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, the works of and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice this phrase. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you believe, Christian, that one day this world is going to be rubble, gone, this judgment that's going to come upon this earth, this sin-cursed earth, then your lifestyle should be one of holiness and godliness. You shouldn't be walking like this world walks. If you really believe that there's going to be an end and judgment is going to come, and if you really believe that God is going to come and with his vengeance destroy those with the, who did not believe, then your lifestyle should be that of God's. For be ye holy as he is holy. In all manner of what? Conversation. Everything that you do, and every thought and approach, and every detailed approach to life, to be holy, pure, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want to stir you up for the coming of the Lord, and I want to stir you up in the way that you live. If you really believe that there will become a time that this world will be wasted away, then your life would be different. Christian, you'd want to walk in the ways of the Word, not in the ways of the world. There needs to be a simply change. For the grace of God that appeareth unto all men teaches us to deny all ungodliness and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And he says, looking to that blessed hope, the grace of God that teaches us to walk as he walked. Listen, these scoffers in our last days don't want you to walk after the ways of the word. They want you to walk in the ways of the world. And they use the scriptures and twist it to defile your minds, your pure minds. But I want you to notice, if you would, there in verse 12 to 14. He says, notice this. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I love that. You see the deity of Christ right there. The coming of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look at our vision, he says, look for a new heaven, amen, and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, note it now, be diligent, that ye may be found in him, number one, peace, number two, without spot, number three, blameless. Notice this. This is another sermon for another day, but I want to just touch on a few of them, a few of these points. Number one, he talks about founding him in peace. Peace with God and peace with our neighbors. Look at, you want to make sure that you're standing fast and keeping short accounts with God. Making sure that in all your strength, be peaceable with all men. James chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's at the door, and he says, don't be at bitter strife and envy with one another. Don't grudge against one another. Be at peace with one another. First, be at peace with God and be at peace with others. Remember, what is the peacemaker called in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We ought to be a people that not only holds the name Christian, but walks as a Christian, walks as a child of God, being in peace with God and peace with our neighbors. And then he says, without spot. This is a desire to pursue holiness. This is a desire to follow after that which is pure. Notice what Hebrews 12:14 says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Jude puts it this way in chapter 1 and verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What's that word? Hating. Is it there? Hating. What? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what God says? Hate what God hates, and God hates sin. God hates ungodliness. God hates this, the philosophy of this world that are teaching us against God's ways. Worldliness, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And when he says you go out and have compassion, be careful that you're not influenced. Be careful that you're not tainted. Be careful that you don't have this desire to simply be worldly, but hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Be without spot. Follow after righteousness and holiness, and guard against the bad influences. He goes on to say unto him in verse 24, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Notice that word in verse 14, going back to 2 Peter. Blameless. Same word, he means to be faultless. Making sure that there's nothing in our lives or in our hearts that displeases God, or in that day that someone would dare to point a finger at us for living a life of hypocrisy. This is, we'll be faultless and blameless in Christ. That we don't have in that day someone daring to point that bony little finger and say, ha. But may God help us live a life that is just simply blameless before God, walking a life that pleases God. You know, when we walk a life that pleases God, and we're just simply at times repent from our hypocrisy, that pleases God, by the way, amen? That we walk in such a way at times that we ought not to be walking, and we recognize and we're sober at the fact that we haven't been walking the way that pleases God, and to the eyes of the world, it may seem to be hypocrisy. We come before the Lord and say, God, deliver me from such a thing. I'm so sorry. Oh, we need to be blameless before the eyes of God, and in that day we'll be blameless before men. We won't be accused. We won't have that bony finger pointed. We'll just stand in such a way we would not be ashamed. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. All the way to verse 24. Notice what he says there. Quench not the Spirit. Don't resist the work of God in your life. Don't put out the fire which God is trying to do in you. Despise not prophesying. Don't be against the preaching of God's word. Don't despise the correction of the Lord. Don't despise the word of God. But he goes on to say, prove all things. Test them by the word of God. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from all appearances of evil. Notice verse 23. For the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, what? Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a passage to ponder upon. To stand blameless in our day is to allow God to work in our lives by His Spirit, to allow the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, to continue to penetrate our hearts and to prove all things, to have a calculated approach with the convictions and the decisions that we make as Christians, and to hold fast to that which is building the Christian, or that which is edifying to the Spirit, and abstaining from all appearances of evil. Oh, what a measuring stick. And he says, oh, you'll at that day, God will continue that sanctification, that process. And notice, let's say it together. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Let's read it together. Ready? Begin. Faithful is he that calleth you. He will do it. But we must allow God to continue to work in our life. We must continue to yield to his working and refining of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and not be stubborn or resisting his word. The scoffers want you to do that. Absolutely. The sugar-coated preachers want you to do that. Absolutely. I don't know how the preachers of our day can preach against sin and have a smile on their face. I don't know how they would do it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets taught, telling them to repent, the children of Israel. There should be a facial expression of a concern, of urgency, hitting on the hot topic of returning and coming before God in such a way where we just simply are fear and trembling. Many a times you see those in the Bible not being fear and trembling of God, but fear and trembling with our walk toward God, making sure that God has full rule in our lives, full control. 2 Peter 3:12, notice what he says in the first part of verse 12. He says, looking and hasting. And then notice the second part of verse 14, he says, be diligent. To be looking is to look for, to wait for, to expect. And he says, hastily, simply to be earnest, to have a desire of earnestness. In other words, to expect earnestly his coming. And to be diligent comes from the Greek word there, spoudazo. Fast at it. No delays. Be quick. Be diligent. When the parables were given by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you notice every single parable regarding the second coming, he always would close off saying, watch. Watch. The emphasis wasn't more about the when or the signs of the times. The emphasis at the fact is that when he comes, are you ready? Would you be ready for his coming? Live your life every day with this thought. Today, he could be coming. Oh, what a thought that would be, eh? Everything that we do, everything that we say, and the way we live would just change dramatically if we had that thought in our lives, wouldn't it? Our priorities will begin to be shifting. Everything will just come to the... But we ought to live in such a way as if the Lord Jesus Christ will come today would make a difference in our life, in the way we live. Man of God once says, Christians must be attaining holiness that they may be not only blameless before men, but also in the sight of God. And all this deserves and needs the greatest diligence. He who does the work in negligence can never do it successfully. Never expect to be found at that day of God in peace if you're lazy and idle in your day. God said to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 2 to 4, he says what? Be what? Watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how that they received and heard, has received and heard, and hold. Remember, he says this in verse 3, remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a what? Thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, in closing, verse 17 of our main passage, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Be on guard. Be watchful. To stir up the mind is to arouse the mind. To stir it up. Don't go to sleep. Remember the things that the Lord had said. Remember the holy prophets of what they've prophesied. And he goes and says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own what? Steadfastness. Don't let your minds be defiled from the scoffers and the false teachers that walk in their lusts of this day. I just want to show you a clip, but before it comes on, it's a bit, you have to listen intently, and we try to cut a bit of it at the end. I was going to quote it and read it out to you, but I thought maybe if you see it, it won't be gone for long. It is a little distorted, because I think someone actually took, you know, the video off the screen rather than downloading or anything like that. So I downloaded that version, and as you know, is when you download things and different things like that, things become distorted. But I want you to note something, and I want you to listen to something. What this teaching and this philosophy, we're talking about a church that is one of the biggest churches in America, over 30,000 people that go to this church. And the influence that it has upon other churches adopting this philosophy. I want you to be aware and beware of these wicked, evil teachers. Please have a look, have a listen. You're not really doing it for God. When you come into church and you worship God, you're not really worshiping God. worshipping yourself. When you really give all your God's going to multiply. He's going to make you very prosperous. That's the philosophy of the emerging church today. Nothing's tested. Do you ever wonder why there are so many people flocking to these churches? Because they never preach against sin, and they never warn against the wrath of God to come. And it's coming. Be sober. Be watchful. As it came in the days of Noah, it's coming. It's not a joke. It's not a fairy Christianity that we live in. Amen. It's not. These more, whether they're ignorant or not, and some of them are, but some of them are not, and they're taking Christians for a ride. And you know what, Christian? Let me just say, like the Church of Corinth, they bear with it. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, and they accept it. And that's the saddest thing. And we're influenced. What, you didn't think here today, or I wasn't worried about preaching against sin and the wrath of God and the toe down and sugarcoat, being accused of, that's the hateful preacher. He always preaches on sin, you know. I'm just preaching the Bible. This is serious stuff, and yet God is love, absolutely. He is. But God is holy and just. And we never ought to forget about that side of Him. We ought to be balanced. And so He says, look, be watchful. Don't be influenced by this garbage, this rubbish, this ridiculous thing. Hence, they're teaching that everything that you do it for yourself. What happened to do all things for the glory of God? Well, everything that you do is about self. Hence the theme. Why? The first theme, give God the glory in all that we do. The second, making our lives all about Him. Why? Because you and I are influenced to live for self and not for God's glory. We're influenced to make this Christianity more about us than about Him. We have to be real. We have to be truthful. Notice one passage and we finish. First, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and they have, they're here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, look at, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the admonition for us right at the end of that verse? From such what? Don't be influenced by it. I beg you. Don't be influenced by that filth, that this unbridled lust, turning the grace of God into an unbridled lust, that you can live the way you please as a Christian because you've been redeemed. Now, we've been saved unto godliness and holiness. And not only saved from this sinful lifestyle and given us forgiveness, but the Bible says from this present world. That's what the Bible says. He has delivered us from this present world. I'm going to close with Spurgeon. He says, remember these three what's. Number one, what for? What from? Believers are redeemed from hell and destruction. Amen. What by? By the precious blood of Christ. What to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Amen. Be watchful. Be diligent. Be sober. For the coming of Christ is at hand. And may God help us to stand in peace, without spot and blameless, by the power of God that worketh in us, and by the scriptures that is able to build us up for His glory, for His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.